This text appears in the readings from the lectionary. How many times I've heard this familiar story. I never cease to be amazed at the way that there are always new ways to hear that which is familiar. In this case, I would mention to you that there is a Canadian Mennonite scholar named David Ewart, and I'm going to be referring to a David Ewart, but not that one. This is actually a Lutheran pastor. When digging once more into this story, I encountered his blog, and much of what he wrote I called to your attention, linked it in the midweek, and that's sort of the foundation that I'm building on and expanding on this morning. Shall we pray? Lord God, now may the soil of our spirits and of our minds be loose and receptive and open to receiving your word, and might it bear fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the big aha moments for me in revisiting this text was the idea that this was a story about bad farming. I'd never thought of it that way. If you think about it in modern terms, I guess you'd have to imagine that you're looking idly watching some farmer planting, and as he gets to the end of the row, he just keeps going and plants the ditch and plants the road. And you wonder, what in the world is going on? It doesn't happen that way. Seed has become inordinately expensive these days, and so the farmer carefully sets his GPS to only plant the field and to plant in the good soil. On a small scale, if you want to imagine it this way, in our own garden that Sue and I have, we have raised beds, and we don't plant in the paths between the raised beds, and we don't plant on the concrete paver border around the beds. We just plant in the good soil. And just as seed today is expensive, in a way it was just as precious back then. That was something I hadn't thought about. And so Ewart writes about Jesus' time. This was a description of agriculture. Seed was sown by hand. And the farmer would be very careful to make sure that all of his seed landed only on the soil where it could grow. I'd always thought that this was just the way it was, and it was one of those things, and some landed on good soil, some on bad, but the farmer had control. Somebody that was good at broadcasting could plant only where there was good soil. So, writes Ewart, the shock of this parable is immediate. Some seeds fell on the path. The guy is planting the path, gasp. And if that wasn't enough, next some seeds fall on rocky ground. What was he thinking? And then some are cast among some weeds. And you start to think, writes Ewart, will this waste ever end until finally some seed falls on good soil? When he painted that word picture, it's the same as if I were to post a video of Mark Rushley or Larry Reeser planting the road. It was shocking. What a waste. It was extravagantly wasteful. I've never heard it described this way, as God as the bad sower. God is the bad sower. If we continue along the lines of our logic, then wastefulness will have consequences. And for those consequences, pivoting again back now to modern times, if I have a packet of green bean seed, and if I plant half of it on my concrete pavers or rocky soil or whatever it might be, the price I'll pay in the end is we won't can as many green beans. Wastefulness has consequences. That's just the way that the math works out. Extravagant waste means less reward. Going to the big scale, if you keep farming that way, you better get ready for your farm sale. It just doesn't work. So, I had suggested, as I mentioned in the beginning, in the midweek, that you actually read the commentary I had linked, and that if you read it, you'll notice this idea, at least it jumped out about me. It was a description of agronomy back then. Remember, no fertilizer, no hybrids, no big irrigation systems, all of those things we take for granted. And so back then, the normal increase was about 4 to 5 times of what you sowed. You plant a bushel of seed, you get a 5-bushel return. And that then is where this parable just becomes, again, for the listeners, it becomes stunning. Because on the one hand, the farmer wasted a very good portion of his seed. It's not going to yield anything. You don't expect then five times, but other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And then Jesus says, let whoever has, and I would say, two good ears to hear, hear. And the disciples must not have had two good ears because they were confused. And in terms of just agronomy, the way that I've laid it out, no wonder they were confused. The person did everything wrong and yet had a fantastic harvest, and so they come to Jesus and say, okay, we need some explanation. What emerged was the idea of God the sower, who was not extravagantly wasteful, but extravagantly generous. Now I'm going to pluck out a quote from Ewart. God was extravagant even to the point of giving seed to all regardless of preconditions. I'll sow the rocky ground, I'll sow the hard ground, I'll sow the weedy ground. God was extravagant to the point of giving seed to all regardless of preconditions. You and I might not waste our efforts on the downtrodden, the thorny, and the hardened, but God does. You and I might not waste our efforts on the downtrodden, the thorny, and the hardened, but God does. Now, that way of thinking, that way of relating, goes counter to human nature. What I'm going to say about human nature, some of you will say that's me absolutely, and some will say not so much, but I think at least a little of this is built into us. Namely, we have an auto-select feature that is built into us, and it is not to be taken lightly, whether we know it or not. When we walk into a room, and this has actually been studied and researched, in less than 10 seconds, often without conscious thought, we have an idea of who we want to talk to and who we don't. There are auto-select judgments we might not be aware of who would fit into our church and who wouldn't. This auto-select feature does sorts into our kind of people and not our kind of people. These are just some of the filters: looks, gender, age, behavior, social class, and so forth. If you don't believe that's true, if you could go with me to imagine in your mind the following, I'm going to posit that this is a man, it could be a woman. If you met a man driving a brand new $500,000 red Ferrari, he was wearing designer sunglasses and had a gold chain, and his shirt was unbuttoned to show off his chain, and he had diamond studs in his ears, would you be inclined to invite him to worship here at the Mennonite Church of Normal? He'd fit right in and he'd be one of us. If everyone here says, of course I would invite him, then I confess I'm the only one who would say, maybe I would just be not as inclined. What if God said, I'll only invest my love in likely prospects, in good soil. I'm only going to invest my love in you when you are in a good place and likely to produce fruit. That would mean religion is for the religious, and love is for the lovable, and grace is for the gracious. And we end up way off base, off script of what God intends. That is not what Jesus says about God the sower. And yet, if not having two good ears to hear, we can end up exactly at that point. And I quote again, you and I might not waste our efforts on the downtrodden, the thorny, and the hardened, but God does. Those two words make all the difference. God does, because what we say we believe is what God does through us. Those are not separated. And so one of the applications, and I will have two from this parable, one of the applications is, so love like God does. Love like Jesus does. And that means we need to override our auto-sort. It has implications for evangelism. That means it's good news for all, not just for people like us. It has implications for social justice, not prejudging and withholding generosity from those who aren't in good soil right now. In a way, we are to waste, and in a way, we are not wasting our efforts when we reach out in love to the downtrodden, the thorny, and the hardened, and the Playboy type with the Ferrari and gold chains. Be extravagantly generous with the good news and with God's love. I guess sometimes when I get going on things, certainly I'm guilty of, I get on a kick. You've heard me now referencing in the last month several times the prayer of St. Francis, which is a part of my daily readings, but there it was. It's all about sowing. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. And this is the fields. These are the fields that Francis describes. Hatred, injury, doubt, despair, darkness, sadness. Let me sow pardon, faith, hope, light, and joy. I don't see how it's going to work. I don't see how casting my seed out on these ceramic tiles can possibly bear fruit. But there it is. God does it anyway. And it certainly is true that in the parable that the rocky soil and the hard soil doesn't yield fruit, but God does it anyway. And I really believe that there is something in here of simply noting what God does, and despite the logic, to do what God does. We sow generously. Now, interestingly, because life is so dynamic, it changes so much, my life is anything but like it was 20 years ago, 40 years ago. It's changed since last week. That means we can flip the application to ourselves, because there are times when we're at our best, and there are times when we are at our worst. It's one of the challenges, I might say, for a pastor. To get up every morning, Sunday morning, talk about love. Sometimes I don't feel very loving. Sometimes we are hardened or thorny, prickly we call it. Sometimes we are what Jesus mentions, we're choked down by the cares of the world. In other words, our receptivity, our own personal soil, is variable. Sometimes we're loose and fluffy and well-tilled and receptive to God's word, and other times, anything but. And you know what? God's love is constant. At Orlando, the Mennonite Church USA convention, the opening worship repeated one theme over and over and over and over again, and it was this: no matter what you've done, no matter what you are doing right now, no matter how oblivious or resistant you are loved. No matter if your mind's wandering now and you have no interest in it, you are loved. No matter how angry you are at somebody, or hurt or hopeless, you are loved. God's love is showering down. It's extravagantly generous. And so even when I'm like a paved country road, God extravagantly loves me. You don't have to be good to be loved. Ewart writes this: as with all teaching stories, the options are exclusive. That is, it's this. And it's a story. He says, whereas in real life, all of us at one time or another are all four of the soils. Worn down and downtrodden, yes, I can remember that. Hard-hearted and shallow, yes, thorny and stunted by bad luck and bad influences? Yes. Have we not all had good news snatched away, had an initial burst of enthusiasm fade at the first sign of trouble? Has good news not gotten worn down by unrelenting cares and troubles? Yes. And God continues to sow. God, the terrible farmer, God, the extravagant dispenser of love. The good news is given even in the midst of various troubles and woes, faults and failings. The application Ewart draws, but I would extend it and then close with this. He says the following: the calling of the community of faith is to have two good ears and to be constantly open to having our worn down places plowed up, turned over, loosened up, to having our rocky places named and removed, and our shallowness deepened and enriched, to have our thickets of cares and anxieties plucked out and space cleared for new growth. In other words, our calling is to grow, to examine ourselves, to be in a season of fruitfulness. Who knows, maybe instead of eking out the bare minimum to stay alive, we might be showered with God's extravagant wastefulness. I would add then this. This quote that I just read to you said, the calling of the community of faith is to be constantly open to having our worn down places, and it went on into the soils. Be open to being an instrument of God to all others in helping them, having their worn down places plowed up, turned over, loosened up, helping others to remove the rocks which might be crowding out things, helping others to eliminate those cares and things that are choking them out, to bring good news of all kinds in all ways, that what God desires for us is abundant life. It is being offered to us, it is available, and we need to do our part to accept it and then to bear fruit. It's a beautiful little parable, isn't it? Beautiful story. God loves you. God loves all. It's happening as I speak. Amen.